Today I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm just going to jump right into the verse. Before that, though, I'm going to go over one of the ground rules of the Psalms. I know none of you need any of the ground rules of Psalms, but just in case there's someone out there, I want to review this one little piece, is that Psalms are poetry, right? And so when we talk about literal interpretation of the scripture, we're going to interpret poetry as poetry. Poetry is painting us a picture. And the literal interpretation of the picture is true, but let's let the individual words be poetry. So when the psalm today talks about not sitting in the seat of sinners, that means that when you go to that no good heathen brother-in-law of yours and you sit in his chair, that's okay, right? That's okay. You can sit in the chair of sinners. And what the psalm is painting a picture, though, and it's going to be completely different than sitting in someone's chair. Does that make sense? So we're going to let the Psalms be poetry, and when we literally interpret the Psalms, we're going to interpret it as poetry. Very good. Let's go through the Psalm, all of Psalm 1. And I'm going to be using the New American Standard Bible this morning if you're following along. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And that's our reading today from God's holy and inerrant word out of Psalms. So, how many of you have either had a baby or you've been in the room when that baby first comes out and gets put in the mama's arms? How many of you can say that they've been present for a birth? So, I've experienced six births. I've actually got to catch two babies, which is kind of cool. They're slippery, but yes, it's pretty cool. Just telling the truth, right? So, when, you know, what, each and every time, it's such a wonderful and glorious event. When that baby first comes, that headache that I had, the hunger, the tired, the fatigue, it all just kind of melts away, right? I don't notice anything but this wonderful gift of this newborn child that just comes. Everything else just melts away as if it never existed. And what we're going to see today in the Psalms is kind of this call to a relationship with God that is so close that everything else just kind of melts away. Does that make sense? And we're going to see that as we explore through the psalm. So, as Christians, we do have this precious gift of God, you know, waiting for every single one of us to be in close relationship with Him. And we can have this experience of closeness that nothing else matters. To explore the psalm, I wanted to look at three contrasts. The psalmists and a lot of the psalms like to create these contrasts to say, hey, this versus that, this versus that. And we're going to see three different contrasts that the psalmist is going to be pointing out today in Psalm 1. And I want to just explore those three contrasts. And the first contrast is between how sinners and the righteous position themselves. They're going to position themselves differently. And we're going to see that in verse 1. And there's this classic, if you've explored Psalm 1 before, you're going to see what? We're going to see walk, stand, sit. All right? So look for that. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. We really could take an hour or two just on that. The first two verses alone. I brought my coffee. Did you bring yours? All right, we're not going to take that long. So we could really spend a whole lot of time, but we do need to fly through it to get through the whole psalm. And so we're looking at blessed is the man. Now remember, in Hebrew, they don't have a neutral term for men and women. So when we see man or men, often it's talking about men and women. So blessed are the men and women. Is everybody with me? Can you say that women are blessed too? I should get a hearty amen from all the guys here at the very least, right? Amen, right? Amen. Blessed are the women as well. Blessed is the man, the woman, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Now, walking is actually, there's action already going on here. Action of what? Action of following in someone's counsel. This is kind of looking at the contrast of, it's assuming, the psalmist assumes that you already know that the way you're supposed to walk is in the way of the Lord. Right? In the way of Yahweh. So every time we see Lord capitalized in here, we're talking about a specific God, not just a Lord, but the Lord, Yahweh, the King Most High. Okay? And the psalmist is playing off of what the Hebrew should already know, that you should be walking in this way of Yahweh. Instead of walking in the way of Yahweh, you're listening to who? Sinners. You're looking to the advice, the counsel of sinners. So if you're already walking in the counsel of sinners, what are you already doing? You're in the wrong path. You're already a sinner. So while it looks like a progression, it's every single time it's actually saying, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. And so when we say sit or stand in the path of sinners, we're not actually talking about standing. The Hebrew word is usually the stand that's talking about like a wall stands or an army stands, okay? You're there. There's more permanence to it than I'm just standing around right now. And so the person is permanently in kind of this way of sinners. And then we talk about the seat of scoffers. And this isn't just any seat. This isn't just any chair. It's talking about this reserved chair sort of in this assembly, like the Sanhedrin or this meeting group, okay? And so you're basically saying, I have this permanent seat among this group of people that I'm accepted into. No, wait. If you have this permanent seat in this group of sinners, is that good or bad for you? Bad. That's bad. That's on the good-bad scale, that's bad, right? So we're going to say that's bad, okay? So how can you be blessed if you are walking in this council, standing in the path of sinners, sitting in this assembly of scoffers or mockers? You can't be blessed, right? Because there's something called being mutually exclusive. You cannot be in a state of blessing at the exact same place and time that you are in a state of sinning. Right? And we're going to come back to that because that's going to happen again and again and again in the Psalms. But instead of doing this, what does the blessed man or woman, what are they going to do? But his delight, we can say his or her, delight is in the law of Yahweh. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Who delights in the law? Do you like doing your taxes? Do you delight in doing your taxes? Now, I'm very, very careful to follow the law doing my taxes. I even file for use tax. Most people probably in Wisconsin don't know what it is. It's the tax they're supposed to be paying that they don't realize they're supposed to be paying. It's when you make a catalog order or an internet order from another state and you don't pay the sales tax, you're supposed to voluntarily claim that as use tax every year. I'm very careful to pay even that, even though the government will probably never catch up to me on that. I'm very careful. Is it because I delight in tax law? No. Is it because I delight in paying more taxes? Well, I like to think I want to do my fair share. I don't really need to pay more taxes. Is it because I delight in the leadership of our country and I think they're doing such a great job, I just want to hand them more and more and more money to waste on other things? No. Just because I'm careful to keep the law is not the same as delighting in the law, is it? In fact, the law is kind of a neutral thing. What's going on is the psalmist is using the law as a proxy, as a, hey, this really is representing that. You don't delight in the law. What do you delight in? The lawgiver. Does that make sense? And because you delight in the lawgiver, you delight in his law. All right? It's because of your relationship with God. Sometimes my wife asks me to get her a cup of tea, and I delight in getting her a cup of tea. Now, is it because I like my day interrupted and I'm stopping my stuff that I was enjoying to do something for someone else. Is there something inherently delightful in making this cup of tea? No, but I delight my wife so much that it's a pleasure to make her a cup of tea, right? And I love my Lord so much that it is delightful to do the things that He asked me to do. Is that making sense? And so this is what the psalmist is saying. I delight in Yahweh. And if you don't believe me, what is Psalm 119 besides the longest book of the Bible? It's this tome about how wonderful the law of the Lord is, right? And if we're going to see, what is the Psalm 119? Well, let's look at verse 57 of Psalm 119. And it kind of gives us a little picture of where this delight in the law is coming from. Yahweh is my portion. Where does it start with verse 57? Not the law is my portion, right? Yahweh is my portion. I have promised to keep your words. Because Yahweh is my portion, that's why I'm keeping your words. I sought your favor. Hey, look at it again. What's it about? This relationship with Yahweh. The psalmist is seeking the favor of Yahweh. With all my heart, be gracious to me according to your word. I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. And I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight, I shall rise to give thanks to the law? No, to Yahweh, to you. Because of your righteous ordinances, I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth is full of your loving kindness, your chesed, O Yahweh. Teach me your statutes. The world is full of God's love. And because of that, teach me your statutes. Do you see the picture here? Keeping the law for the Hebrew was about their love for Yahweh. And not about just keeping the law. And one other point of verse 2 I want to bring up, just because we think with different definitions at times. We see, I meditate on your law day and night, right? And when we see meditate, we often think of Far Eastern meditation, the meditation, just because that's what we hear about meditation in the United States. It's like the meditation of Buddhism and Taoism and yoga, right? And that meditation is about emptying, about making sure I'm getting rid of everything and nothingness. This isn't the meditation that's in the Near Eastern, the Hebrew, and then later the Western cultures of Christianity. That meditation is about focus and filling yourself of only one thing, right? So we look at this meditation, it's about filling, but only on one thing. So what's the filling? It's filling in the Lord, right? And by that, the person is trying to fill themselves with the Lord's, Yahweh's law. And have so much focus on the law that what happens? Everything else melts away. There's no room to take counsel of the wicked. There's no room to stand on the path of sinners. There's no place to sit in the seat of scoffers. Why? Because day and night, there's this focus on what Yahweh wants me to focus on. Maybe you're starting to see some parallels with Christianity here, aren't you? Right? And how this maybe applies to you and me? Let's hit another contrast. I've got to turn my page because I don't remember where I'm at. I never lose my place while preaching, do I? Don't laugh too hard now, y'all. All right. Let's look at the second contrast, the contrast between what is permanent and what is temporary, a contrast between chaff and trees. So, what do we have in verse 3? He is who? It's going to be the blessed person. The blessed person will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. So my grandparents about 25 years ago, they have a large property, 30 miles north of Portage, A lot of sand and sandy soil there, but they decided to plant some saplings. And those saplings stuck out of the ground about 2 feet high. Can't see over there, about 2 feet high, right? And after 10 years, because the sandy soil meant, well, every time it rains, the rain kind of goes through real quick, doesn't give a lot of time for things like trees to absorb the water, right? Great for potatoes, not so great for saplings. A lot of the saplings died. But after 10 years, the ones that survived grew from 2 feet to a whopping 4 feet high. You could barely see it from all the grass that grew around them, right? But something happened around the 10, 11 year mark. The roots finally grew deep enough to hit some tap water. The water table was pretty high around there, so they finally made it to the water. And in the next 10 years, they didn't go from 4 feet to 8 feet. They didn't go from 4 feet to 12 feet. They went from 4 feet to about 40 to 50 feet. Wow. Honest to goodness. So they went from not growing nearly as fast as a normal sapling should have to growing way faster. Why? Because their roots hit that water, right? And so no matter what was going on, no matter what the weather, what winter was like, no matter how much of a drought the summer was, the tree always had water, right? And it had lots of nourishment. So what's the picture here? This picture is of something with permanence, but also something that's always going to have health and vibrancy. When we see prosper here, it's not talking about a health and wealth kind of gospel message in the psalm where you're going to get rich if you're the blessed man. No, the prosper actually is probably would have been better described as thrive, right? It's a healthy, thriving tree. And the blessed person is like this healthy, thriving tree that no matter what kind of drought's going on, this tree is not only growing strong, but its fruit is coming every season. It is a healthy, fruit-bearing tree. And blessed is the man, or the blessed man is going to be like this tree. No matter what's going on around us, no matter what crisis, no matter what COVID, no matter what economy, we're going to be blessed. So then you're going to be wondering, well, how can you say that? Because we have brothers and sisters in Christ in other countries that are actively being persecuted, aren't they? They're being tortured. They're being imprisoned. They're having their property taken away from them. They are being murdered, right? How are they blessed? And yet we all know sinners who have health and wealth, don't we? Problem is our definition of blessed. Because what is blessed? Well, if we want to look for permanence like the tree, blessed ultimately means that you have this relationship with a holy God, not just today, but forever. Because how many people walking this earth can say, I have a close and personal relationship with the one true holy God, who is also creator of the universe, who will endure forever. Not only that, but I'm going to go on from this life to be in the presence of His glory forever. Now that's blessed. And so the sinner might have health and wealth now, but what's the problem? They're like chaff. Verse 4. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Most of you know what chaff is, right? It's that protective hard shell on the outside of grain that protects the grain. And for us, it's a waste product, right? We break the chaff off, we save the grain, and we blow air around the grain in order to get rid of the chaff, right? And so we have a friend that still visits Indonesia on a semi-regular basis, Ron Rissi, and they still, on the rice, they'll take the chaff and they'll throw it up in the air, and the chaff blows away from the grain, right? And so the picture is that there's a lack of permanence here, right? That they are given to the effects of the wind. They're not going to be around forever. And they have no rooting. So even if they have health and wealth today, they have nothing that they could fall back on. So we see a lot of people that are signing themselves up to die when they feel like their healthiest years are over. Why? Because I got all the good of this world, I might as well just be done. Really? That's really sad. If this world is all you have to show for your life, that is one of the saddest things that we can say. Because there's not a lot of great things in this world. And so if you're in it for the temporary pleasure and then you're done, you're like chaff. You're temporary. Right? There's no permanence to your joy. So we have this permanence and this rootedness versus the sinner who is like chaff. The wicked are definitely not the same. And the final contrast I wanted to point out is this contrast, the picture of the end of the days. Therefore, and picking up in verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The psalmist is picking up on a common theme of the day, right? So when you are before a king, any king in the ancient Near East, and the king's not finding you very much in favor, do you get to stand in the king's presence? No. You're on your knees or laying down, right? It's only those that the king shows favor that are allowed to stand in his presence. Does that make sense? And so now we have this picture of Judgment Day, and the sinners, they're not going to have favor, right? They're not going to allow to stand before God at the judgment. In fact, it gets worse because they're not even able to hang out with the righteous. So they're basically, they're not going to be in the assembly of the righteous, right? They're getting kicked out. And in verse 6 says, for Yahweh knows the way of the righteous. Or it, not just knows, it's not like, oh, I learned it in a textbook, but he acknowledges it, right? He's saying, hey, this is what's important. God is saying, he authored the way of the righteous, right? And this is what he desires. Yahweh desires, it acknowledges the way of the righteous. But the way of the wicked will perish. So at judgment, what are we seeing? The wicked will be driven away like chaff, not just for today, but permanently. We don't like to talk about it, but hell is real, isn't it? And if you don't have this relationship with the one true God through Jesus Christ today, you might not have that relationship with him tomorrow or for eternity, if that makes sense. Right? When you get to Judgment Day, it is too late. You've been offered a choice every day of your life. And if you didn't choose for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 80 years, if you didn't choose Jesus Christ, you've already made your choice that you have rejected God, right? So no wonder the wicked are like chaff. Now, the good question is, though, how does this apply to me? Because obviously we're Christians. The law, while the law isn't abolished, the law is fulfilled, right? The law is fulfilled. So how can I delight in the law if the law is fulfilled? And learn from the psalm. Well, while the law is fulfilled, that doesn't mean God doesn't have commandments for us, right? And if you're familiar, commandments and law, they're the same thing when you look at the Old Testament. Does Jesus have any commandments for us? Yes. He's got, and we'll cover three. But there are three commandments that we particularly need to follow. Now, I know that there's more if you want to get into the nitty-gritty details, right? We're just going to cover three overall ones because in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and then 39, Jesus said, all the law and all the prophets are covered within two commandments. One, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? And that includes coming to Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith because you don't really love God if you haven't come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Does that make sense? And the second is like it, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Thank you very much. And just a side note, everybody's like, Great Commission, Great Commission. Yes, how much do you love your neighbor if you don't share the gospel? Now, I'm not saying everybody needs to be an evangelist, but everybody needs to be a witness for Christ. Right? A positive witness for Christ. And the third one is, you shall love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And Jesus said, you know, this is how you're going to show that you love me, right? He says that in John chapter 14, verses 15 and also verse 21, in John chapter 15 as well. He talks about, this is how you are going to show that you love me if you keep my commandments. But it's not just keep my commandments like, I'm having a good day, or I have time, or whatever, right? If we're going to take a note from the psalmist, if we're going to have that relationship with Jesus Christ we want and not have that relationship with sin that we don't want anyway, we are going to do what? Well, take a note from the psalm. We're going to meditate on this relationship day and night. Because we said earlier, you can't be living in sin and in holiness and righteousness at the exact same time. So if you want to keep sin out of your life, then you need to do the things of holiness and righteousness. Because when you're in the middle of holiness and righteousness, then automatically sin is gone. And if I'm meditating on these things day and night, I don't give room for sin to encroach on my life. I don't give room for sin to be between me and my relationship with Jesus. Does that make sense? And so, while this psalm was written for the Hebrews, it has very much a lot of application for us today, right? This is where all y'all are supposed to say amen. It has application for us today. Amen? Amen? Yes. I wrote that down. I'll be checking on, make sure you guys are following along now, right? So let us encourage one another. Let us love the Lord our God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Let us love our neighbor as ourselves. Let us love one another, right? And do so to the pushing off the side of everything else as if nothing else in this world existed. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly King, we praise you and thank you for your goodness and kindness and mercy and your great love, Lord. Help us, Lord. We are weak. We need your help to meditate on you, Lord Jesus Christ, day and night, in the things that you love, to push aside the sin that keeps on just knocking at our door, Lord. Help us to respond to you instead, to fill our lives with you and the things that you love, so that you might be glorified and that we might be like a tree by streams of water, enjoying just tapping into you, true life and true water, allowing us to thrive both today and forever, and be glorified through these things, Lord Jesus Christ. Be glorified. We thank you and praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen.